And Anas radiallahu anhu narrated that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the earth will never lack 40 people similar to Ibrahim al-Khalil alayhi salam, Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. And through them people will receive rain and are given help. None of them dies except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala substitutes another one in his place. Abdala. So they call them Abdal. We mentioned that hadith in Fada'il al-Sham last week. Qatada, one of the tabi'een said, we, the tabi'een of his generation, in his, where he was, he said, we do not doubt that Al-Hasan is one of them. We do not doubt that Al-Hasan is one of them. They consider Al-Hasan al-Basri one of the Abdal. And this is a brief mention of Imam Al-Hasan al-Basri, one of the great contemporaries of Abu Hanifa, and we will come back to him. So Abu Hanifa was in Kufa, Al-Hasan was in Basra, and Sufyan al-Thawri was in also in Kufa. Sufyan al-Thawri, he was also one of an exact contemporary with Abu Hanifa and Al-Hasan. And Sufyan al-Thawri said, we were in front of Abu Hanifa like small birds in front of the falcon. Small birds in front of the falcon. How are small birds in front of the falcon? Do they move? They do not move. They do not dare to move. So it's an expression of respect and intense respect and even admiration for Abu Hanifa. And Abu Hanifa said, Sufyan said of Abu Hanifa, they said to Sufyan, why do you stand up for him? So he said, he holds a high rank in knowledge, that's why. And if I did not stand up for his learning, then I would stand up for his age. And if I did not stand up for his age, then I would stand up for his wara. Wara. Yani fear of doing something wrong. Wara is such fear of doing something wrong that you leave even what you can do, what you may do, what is not wrong. But out of fear, you leave it. Okay? That is wara. And if not for his wara, then for his fiqh, for his fitr. So this is high praise indeed for Abu Hanifa that Sufyan gave him. And another contemporary of Abu Hanifa, Ibn al-Mubarak. Remember, Ibn al-Mubarak is the one who said about Isnad, if it's not for the Isnad, then anyone can say anything. لولا الإسناد لقال من شاء ما شاء. But because there is Isnad, then we say, who did you hear this from? From that teacher? We know that teacher very well. We know who his students were. We know who his teachers were, etc. We can double check that you heard from him, that you met him, that etc. And he heard it from so and so, he heard it from so and so, all the way to Rasulullah ﷺ. And this is what Isnad is, a verification. And Ibn al-Mubarak's words are in Sahih Muslim, and Al-Hasan al-Basri also has words about the Isnad. Al-Hasan al-Basri said, we used to hear hadith and narrate it. But then when people started lying, we used the isnad to check. We used the isnad to check if the person who is saying this is lying or not. Because through the isnad, we can find out from where you heard this. What is your source? When did you hear that? Where did you hear that? Who told you that? Etc. etc. And we find out. Well, it's not just that we need a name, but we need to know who is behind that name, and so forth. That is the science of Isnad, and we mentioned more about this last time. We may have a special session about the sciences of Hadith, inshallah, when we finish the four Imams. Another great contemporary of Imam Abu Hanifa was Imam Al-Awza'i. Al-Awza'i. Now, Ibn al-Mubarak was in Khurasan. Al-Hasan al-Basri, Basra, Iraq. Sufyan al-Thawri, al-Kufa, Iraq. Where was al-Awza'i? He was in Beirut. He was from Sham. So originally he was raised in the neighborhood of Awza' in Dimashq, but he came originally from Baalbek. That's where he was born. He came originally from Baalbek. And then he moved, his mother moved him to Dimashq. He was raised there. And as an adult, he moved to Beirut, which was a frontier post against the Romans at the time. And he that's where he died, as a murabit there, as a mujahid, and as an imam of fiqh. He had a school of fiqh also, which lasted for some years after his death, maybe even 100 or more years, and then became extinct for lack of students. And this is actually one of the secrets of those four schools, that they had a lot of students that perpetuated the school. Otherwise, how is the school going to be transmitted? Imam al-Tabari, he had a school also, the Jariri Mazhab, because his name was Ibn Jarir al-Tabari, Abu Ja'far. The Jariri Mazhab lasted for 100 years or more and then finished. Awza'i, same thing. Al-Layth ibn Sa'd, the Egyptian Imam, who was a great faqih, and Imam al-Shafi'i admired him very much. Al-Layth ibn Sa'd, also, he didn't have students that perpetuated his school, so his school died with him. His school, by saying his school, meaning that his rank of mujtahid mutlaq, his ability to extract the proofs of the religion from the principles of the religion, the Quran and the Sunnah, Ijma' and Qiyas, his knowledge, his learning and his intelligence, and all these ingredients which are the conditions for Ijtihad in the full sense, Ijtihad mutlaq, because there's different kinds of Ijtihad. But when we speak of the four Imams and those of their rank in Ijtihad, we mean the mutlaq Ijtihad, yani absolute Ijtihad, the ability to go to the bottom of understanding and learning and extracting the rulings that are necessary to the religion as close to perfection as humanly possible, with divine help, with divine inspiration, with ta'yid and tawfiq and madad, without which there is nothing. And so these people were judged by their contemporaries, and in the light of the ummah's ability to judge what is knowledge, what is not knowledge, these handful of people were judged to be mujtahid mutlaq. And that's what they meant when they say al-faqih, al-imam, like that. They did not give this title lightly. Or mufti, for example, the ahl al-fatwa of the sahaba. It is not just from entering a school for a couple of years and coming out with the title, no. Ahl al-Fatwa, among the companions, there were 5, 6, 7, not more. Not more. Like the Khulafa Rashidin, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, and then Aisha al-Siddiqa, and one or two others, and that's it. And the others, they left it to the Ahl al-Fatwa. They did not dare pronounce a verdict or bring up a proof or a hukum or ruling except in consultation, unless it was something that everybody ought to know and everybody knew, or almost everybody. So these were the great mujtahid imams, such as also Imam al-Bukhari, Imam Muslim, Imam at-Tirmidhi. They were also mujtahid imams, except that they, like At-Tabari, Awza'i, Layth ibn Sa'd, etc., did not have followers that perpetuated their schools to our time. It was the divine will, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that desired that only four schools survive to our time. Four schools, and these are the schools that we know. So, one day Ibn al-Mubarak was visiting from Khurasan. Those were people also who traveled the whole world. They did go as far as China in search of knowledge, mashallah. And so they, when we say that he lived in Kufa or he died in Iraq, it doesn't mean they spent all their lives there. No. They traveled the whole world. went north, east, south, west, the whole known world, known to have knowledge at that time, they traveled. And even outside of it, if they were exploring. And then they would take from each place its treasures and then go back and at that time start teaching, narrating. And this is why it took until the age of 50 to start teaching and narrating. That was the age when someone starts narrating. So when you will hear now that Imam Malik, for example, started at age 20, like that, this is an exception. For most people, it was, you know, they did not start narrating before the age of 40. And 50 was the average age. Because by that time, after they had memorized in their preteens, they had memorized the Quran and the books of the Sunnah and so forth, and then they went around the world and narrated and heard hadith from here, from there, from the great imams of their time, who were their seniors by 50 years or 60 years, etc. They would go to the oldest teachers available, and east and west, then they would come back, and then they would start teaching, and give the people in the, of their area the benefits of their harvests of knowledge. So Ibn al-Mubarak, during one of his trips, went to Al-Awza'i in Beirut, and Ibn al-Mubarak at that time was, and in his life, was an admirer of Abu Hanifa. He loved Imam Abu Hanifa, and he had in his possession some of the masail of Imam Abu Hanifa, the masail. Masail meaning the fiqh rulings, discussions, investigations of particular mas'alas, questions. Like on the issue of this, okay, in this case, that. In this case, that. That's the proof. This is the proof. There is a counter-proof. There is a counter-counter-proof. There is an abrogated proof. There is an abrogating proof, etc., etc. Mas'ala. So, and the manner of Imam Abu Hanifa was to bring different possibilities, to shed more lights on this issue, even if it went beyond the confines of the original question. Like my original question, for example, let us say that, is this riba or is this halal? To make such a loan, to borrow in such a way, to... So the answer would say yes or no, may or may not give the reason, may or may not give the proof, but then may or may not continue and say, in this, there is other possibilities. In that case, that, this, that. In that case, this, that. So the manner of Imam Abu Hanifa was to be very thorough in investigating all kinds of hypothetical possibilities well beyond the issue at hand, and well beyond the experience of the issue. Yani we know that this happened, but there are cases, we are now going to mention cases that have not happened. They are hypotheses, and even sometimes going very, very far in that.